draw your attention as we study the book of Acts together in this series leading us towards Advent about the church on the move, to what happened when the ancient church prayed together. In verse 31 of chapter 4, then, hear God's word. "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." And then in chapter 5, verses 12 and 14, we read of the outcome. "And many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. And while none of the rest dared join them, they were held by the people in high esteem. And more believers were added to their number, multitudes of both men and women." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Lord, how desperately we need to be shaken and to be filled with the Spirit and to be those by whom your word is boldly proclaimed. And so, Lord, so work in us just now in these next few moments, that we would find ourselves in profound, deep, lasting communion with the triune God by your word and through your Spirit. Amen. As we study the book of Acts together, looking at the church as it moves into the world, the church on the move, you will ultimately come to the city of Thessalonica, where it was said about these people, "They who have turned the world upside down have come to us also." What a testimony that this very small, apparently weak group of people from the margins of society became those who transformed the ancient world. How did that occur? How did these people become those who turned everything upside down? Came across a wonderful quote from Steve Jobs this week. "Here's to the crazy ones, the misfits, the rebels, the troublemakers, the round pegs in the square holes, the ones who see things differently. They're not fond of rules. You can quote them, disagree with them, glorify or vilify them, but the only thing you can't do is ignore them, because they change things. They push the human race forward. And while some may see them as the crazy ones, we see genius, because the ones who are crazy enough to think they can change the world are the ones who do." I think Jobs would have been an excellent pastor. Well, maybe. The people who changed the world, the people who turned the world upside down. I'm afraid the church of our generation is far more tame than it should be. Sometimes far more worried about our rules and our order than the mission on which Jesus is going into the world. Really, I think our perspective needs some adjusting. Do we see a God on a mission with a church, or do we see God with a church that has a mission? See, if we think the church is first, rather than the outcome of the mission and the agency of the mission, if we forget that God is on a mission and has been to reclaim the whole creation for himself, to bring back through the redeeming cross of Jesus all that was lost in our great rebellion against him, if we don't discern that, if we think the church is what it's really all about, then we might spend our time in trying to perfect each other. A very dangerous business. Really, if your goal is to try to perfect the people who are sitting next to you this morning, you should give up now. God is the one who changes hearts. What he calls us to do as his dwelling place is worship him in spirit and in truth, and then be nourished in the faith that he gives us and take that love of Jesus into the world. The church's involvement in God's mission is our privileged participation in the actions of the triune God of all grace, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What one is doing, they are all doing. God is active in our world. And this means the church's muscle is not show muscle, it's work muscle. You know, there are people with show muscle. You know, they like to get up on stage and go, look at the guns. All right. Now, I've known some people with show muscle. But what matters is work muscle. Sometimes the people who might not look quite as powerful turn out to be the people who really get things done. They've got the work muscle. And it's important to understand that this community of people in the book of Acts understood where their power came from. They fell on their knees in prayer. And so when they had prayed, the place they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Something had happened among them. They had met the risen Jesus. He had changed their lives. The Holy Spirit had filled them. They were not moving into the world in their own strength. In fact, Jesus had warned them, don't go try to do this mission on your own. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Jesus poured out his Holy Spirit upon the church on the day of Pentecost. And while Pentecost cannot be repeated, neither has it been rescinded. The same Holy Spirit who is at work in this church in the book of Acts is at work in your heart and in the church today. And he is leading the church on the same mission that this church was on. And there is no reason that we should not expect to hear in our own time about the church of our day. Those who have turned the world upside down have come here also. But these people saw themselves as being on the move. They weren't trying to perfect each other. They were certainly loving one another. They understood that they were stewards of the truth. We looked at this a little bit last week, being stewards of the truth. That God had entrusted to them through the Holy Spirit the gospel of Jesus and given them this commission, this great commission to take that good news of Jesus into all of the world. And to be called a steward, of course, in the ancient world was a tremendous responsibility and honor. It says here in the text that these people who believed with one heart and one soul no longer said that anything that was their own was claimed as their own. They had become not owners, but stewards into that honored place of seeing that whatever was in their possession was something that had been entrusted to them for a particular purpose and for which they had to give an account. We are stewards of the truth. But this truth of the gospel, this stewardship of truth, teaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of Jesus, how that advances in the mission in the world, in our city, and to the remotest parts of the earth, all of that is actually, all of that depends on the stewardship of our time and our talents and our treasures. There has to be an unleashing of time and an unleashing of abilities and talents and an unleashing of treasures for the advancement of that kingdom message to go out into the world. The stewardship of truth in the world is only as great as our stewardship of time and talent and treasures. You can see this at the ascension. Jesus is ascending, and he entrusts the whole mission to this little community of people who only days before had denied him and walked out on him. I don't even know the man, Peter said. And a few days later, he's the main speaker at the conference. There may be people sitting here thinking, oh, I'm not really strong enough for God to use me. No. The issue is God's looking for weak people, broken people who know that they need God's mercy. They know they need the power of the Holy Spirit and God's mercy and grace in their lives. We know we're broken people. There's no one here too weak for God. There may be some too strong. There may be some who think that now the kingdom could advance because I'm here. But not these people. They saw that everything that they'd been privileged with in life was now something to be laid at the apostles' feet. They sold property. They took everything they had and they just brought it. And they said, here, this mission that we're part of is what's critical. We live at a particular moment in history where this message of Jesus has to go out to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the remotest parts of the earth. The reality of Jesus meeting with them had so gripped their heart. And the commission he had given them had so gripped their imagination, this whole world waiting for this message, that everything they had, they just laid it at Jesus' feet. I talked to you last week about those Moravian missionaries, the ones who sold themselves into slavery so they could preach the gospel to slaves in the West Indies. Owners of the slaves in that particular part of the world in the early 1700s had refused to let anybody minister to them. And so to take the gospel to these people, a certain group of folks sold themselves into slavery. They became slaves for the rest of their lives so they could preach the gospel to slaves. They could not rest thinking that there were a group of people in the world who hadn't heard of Jesus. And as they stood together on the ship as it launched out, they joined hands together that Jesus might have all for which he died to make his own. Lord, have your inheritance in the world. But what gave birth to that missionary impulse? What gave birth to that kind of sacrifice? It's the same thing that's recorded here in Acts 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Those Moravian missionaries, those people who sold themselves into slavery to go and take Jesus to those who didn't know him, they were part of a community that had the longest continuous running prayer meeting in church history. It lasted 100 years. Some of you think my sermons are long. 100-year prayer meeting. They basically signed up in their community and they took turns praying around the clock, 24 hours a day, for the progress of the gospel in all the world. And that prayer meeting never stopped for 100 years. You think, well, there must have been thousands of them. No. At its largest point, that community was only about 170 people. Only about a quarter of the membership of this congregation, and they prayed continuously for 100 years. Extraordinary prayer unleashed extraordinary power. And then, this extraordinary time summoned forth from these early Christians, extraordinary sacrifice. Verse 32, they didn't claim any longer that what belonged to them was their own. They took what they had. They sold it. They met needs. They laid it at the apostles' feet. They became those who were not owners, but stewards. You and I, like these people, live in an extraordinary moment, even in our own city's history. Some of you have lived here long enough to remember Austin as a very small town. I was talking with someone the other day who remembers when it was only about 60,000 people. In just the 8 years since I've been here, I barely recognize the skyline anymore. It's an extraordinary moment in this city's history when it is, according to virtually anyone you talk to, one of the fastest growing cities in the United States, economically, population, everything. It is a city that now must have new churches planted all over it. You also live strategically only blocks away from one of the largest university campuses in the world. Certainly in this country. It's populated with students who are from all over the world. Many from countries where the gospel cannot even be legally preached. But since God couldn't send people over there, he just brought them here. So you could welcome them into your home. Share your food with them. Share the love of Christ with them. Does it make any difference? Yes, it does. The man who planned and led the raid on Pearl Harbor on December 7th, 1941, that momentous attack on the U.S. was at one point in his life, a university student in Oregon who was shunned and ill-treated by American students. And so he developed and cultivated a hatred for Americans and planned their attack. And how we treat people now, how we react in the moment that we live in right now, cultivates and sows the seeds of whether or not in the future there's the gospel of the kingdom proclaimed or bombs that are dropped. Will we go and minister? Will we realize that, like Esther, we've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Will we make whatever sacrifices are necessary so that that message can be advanced in new churches across our city and putting ministry onto the campus? Yes, a sanctuary has to be built. God's going to lead us to that day. I don't know when that's going to be. Like the second coming, no one knows the day nor the hour. But it will come. And when it comes, we'll make the sacrifices necessary for that. But right now, we have before us an extraordinary moment in our city and in our time, right here with these students. What riches have been entrusted to us that we can distribute? Some of you may be sitting here going, well, I don't have hardly, I mean, I'm not rich, I don't have much. It's not just treasures, it's talents, it's time, it's giving of your time. It's taking the gifts that God's given you and putting them at His disposal. Some of you are artists. Artistry is something that the church has often overlooked. But artists help people to see and hear beyond the immediate into the eternal. Beauty is subversive. It flies under the radar. Beauty, when it's encountered by people and it's transcendent and it opens up their soul to the immortal, beauty comes in the back door. It sneaks up on people's hearts when the front door of the intellect is closed. You've been in concerts, or you've seen a sculpture or a painting. You've heard a poem when read that suddenly brought you to a moment where you were encountering something beyond the material. And in that moment, it might have been a symphony. It might have been a ballet. It might have been a sacred moment at a U2 concert. But in that moment, something opened up. And what we have, if you're artists, if you're the writers, if you're the painters, if you're the sculptors, is the fact that throughout church history, the church has been somewhat ambivalent about artistry and sometimes celebrating it, welcoming it, sometimes shunning it. But we live at a time in history where the church needs to recover her artists and call upon you and summon you into service so that beauty is heard and seen and touched, because the postmodern conscience is desperately in need of things which are more than just lists of facts. And when we offer ourselves in Christ's service, when we take our treasures, yes, we're going to make sacrifices financially. We're going to make sacrifices of time. We're going to take our talents. Some of you joined this church today. You joined on the perfect day. I'm preaching to you. You're going to bring your gifts in service, and you're going to say, I want these to be used by Christ for the expansion of the mission. What's the outcome of that? It says in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 and 14, this extraordinary word that they were all together, that signs and wonders were done, and that while people were a little afraid of them, nevertheless, God was adding to their number every single day, all the time. More and more people were joining. Just like you saw this morning, people spread across the front being joined because God's at work. Beloved, God is at work. And you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And the Holy Spirit is waking us up to the great passion of Christ, to have His inheritance, to have all nations be His, to see this city filled with churches, to see this city filled with communities that are microcosms of the kingdom, that in the Eucharist and in the preaching of the gospel and in the holy waters of holy baptism, the gospel sounds out. And more people find in the fragmentation of their modern life, in the brokenness and woundedness of a society which has been ravaged by lawlessness, they find in that place the peace of Christ, which can only come through the cross, where Jesus died and said, "Father, forgive them." There they find not only the peace of forgiveness, but the wholeness that can only come through the one who said, "This is my body broken for you, by whose stripes we are healed." This message must go forth. And you are the church entrusted with the mission. Take every moment, your time, take your talents, take your treasures, and like these ancient Christians, place them at the feet of Jesus, the apostle and high priest of your confession. Place them all at his feet. Take up prayer. Join together. Would that God gives us a 100-year prayer meeting at Redeemer. Because in that, we would find ourselves shaken and filled with the Holy Spirit. And find ourselves being those who say, that Christ might have all for which he died to make his own. Let's pray. O Jesus, so work in us by your grace that we become stewards, not owners. That our time, our talents, our treasures, all of these things are brought to your feet. They're laid at your feet. We bathe your feet with all that you've entrusted to us. And Jesus, take these gifts in your hands and let your mission go forward in the world until every knee bows and every tongue confesses that you are Lord. So grant, raise up artists and preachers and servants and those who work in mercy. Raise them up, O Lord. Raise up those who will work in the campus. Raise up those who will lead new congregations across this city. Bless the seminary. Bring forth new ministers. And fill them with the Word of God and with the power of the Spirit so that nothing can silence the gospel. Drive back the forces of darkness through the light of your love and your truth. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.